Well, this is chapter 17 of the story. And slides or no slides, we are looking at, I would suggest to you, the darkest moment in the history of God's people. This is as low as it gets. This is this destruction not only of the northern kingdom, which we looked at last week, but now of the southern kingdom, of the capital of the people of God, of not only the capital, but also then their temple. And when you think about that, imagine if there was a war, an outside attacker that came against us. Imagine if Canada decided to get all uppity and come from the north and just start wiping out the United States. It might hurt. It might be upsetting. But when they got to Washington and down went Congress and the White House, when the National Cathedral was laying in shambles and burned to the ground, it would cause a wound in our heart, perhaps, similar to where the people of God were in that moment, what they felt, what they were going through. And just to remind ourselves, it's not as if this was a sudden surprise attack that accomplished all this. As I've pointed out a couple of times, as the story has tried to help us see, the northern kingdom was warned over a period of 208 years before it fell in 722. The southern kingdom, Judah, got another 100 and almost 45 years of time of warning. Turn back to me. Turn back. And yet, as we heard Milton read for us, could there have been a better reader for these terrible words of judgment in Jeremiah than Milton? Thus says the Lord God Almighty. That's as close as I can get. But in all seriousness, these horrifying words. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me. This spring of living water, words that we hear Jesus echo in the gospel reading today, that he is the giver of this living water, that God himself is that water, especially when the Spirit comes, filling us at baptism, renewing us through the word of God, strengthening us in communion that we're going to have together. But the people had turned away. You might say, oh, this is horrible. How could this happen? And yet, these words of warning were spoken to religious people. People who had turned away from the true religion of God to creating their own little hybrid version. Maybe we'll rely on Yahweh if we ever get in trouble, but if I need a little help finding a parking spot, I'll talk to this little God. And if I want to find something good to watch on TV, I'll pray a little prayer to this God. And if I have a struggle over here with a relationship, I'll talk to this God and so forth. It was even more serious that they took up the religious practices of people around them. Oh, let's see if this works. It's like throwing noodles at the wall and trying to find some idea, something that sticks. Is there some God out there that can help us? Not realizing how far they had drifted from the one true God. You know, there are many commentators who have said that the book of Jeremiah in particular sounds as if it has been written also for America today. I realize as we read the story, we're reading snippets of it. And I understand that. It's a helpful way for us to see the overall picture of what God is doing. But I want to challenge you. I want you to consider the humble challenge to read the whole book of Jeremiah this week. To read that and consider what words of warning might God be saying to me as an American Christian? What words of warning might God be saying to me about how important justice is to him? You know, at one point, it almost seems as if God is so exasperated that he says in Jeremiah, it's as if he lowers his standards so low to try to see if there is any way to save the nation. And he says to them, just look through Jerusalem. See if you can find one person who's doing the right thing. Just one. And I will save the city. God sounds so heartbroken. In fact, Jeremiah is sometimes listed as the weeping prophet, but there tucked in his book is a moment where it sounds as if God is the one doing the weeping. Because his people have turned so far, have drifted so much away, have forsaken him, the spring of living water, and dug their own cisterns. If you can stay for Bible class today, I have a slide. I can show you what one of these cisterns looks like. But in an area where they get maybe 20 inches of rain a year, a bit maybe climate-wise like Austin would be for us comparatively, the way that people tried to have enough water to live on was to capture it in underground tanks, capture it in caves that they had hollowed out and tried to plaster. You know, the funny or sad or maybe I guess the word actually would be disgusting thing is that meant that the sheep who were climbing around on that hill looking for some grass to eat before the water washed in the sheep dung. That meant that the bird guano that was there from the eagles and the buzzards hanging on that hillside when the water came down that hill, all that went into the cistern too. And of course, there hasn't been a well or a cistern made out of a rock or a cave ever in the history of mankind that ever actually held water in a really secure, permanent way. But imagine that's what you drink for 8 months. I know we complain sometimes that water out of our tap might smell a little bit or might taste a little bit funny. But now you get an understanding about why folks there almost always drank wine instead of water because it was so impure. And yet the people there didn't have their spiritual V8 moment to say, why are we doing this? Why are we settling for this when God himself offers us so much more? And somehow when we read it on the page, it gets easier perhaps for us to just shake our heads and go, those poor Israelites. Those poor people of Judah, why didn't they get it? Yet ask yourself, since March, when all this madness happened, how many times have you found yourself in a tizzy, upset about some aspect of the situation? How many times have you headed down into rant land? You know where that is, right? I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe it. Why doesn't anybody? Nobody's on my side. Nobody. Right? Rant land. As we head down into rant land, how many times have we done that? And at the end of it, we go, maybe I ought to say a prayer. Maybe that'll help. How many times have we gotten ourselves and others around us so upset, so worried? And Jesus, who once said to Martha and Mary, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Do you see Mary here sitting at my feet, soaking up my words as if they are living water? She's made the one choice, the right choice. And the peace she's getting from that will never be taken away from her. That's what we get when we receive this spring of living water that God speaks about. That's what's available to you, that Jesus cries out at this feast, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me. Not rant on a web page or to a neighbor or on a family member, but come to me with the burden. Come to me with the need. Come to me with the fear and the uncertainty. Come to me and worship and trust in me, Almighty God. And you will find that living water will flow. You have found it, haven't you? After the rant was over, once the prayer was said, suddenly there's a phone call or there's a devotion or there's some other sort of answer to the prayer. And the peace comes and we shake our head and go, why did I ever get so upset? It is that gift that Jesus longs to give to us, the gift of his Spirit that he promises will always take what he has said and make it known to us, especially in moments of need. I look around at, watch the news, and I can't think of a greater time of need that our country has experienced in my lifetime. It's a type of war, I suppose, but it's even a war against ourselves, isn't it? wear a mask, don't wear a mask, this is wrong, you're impinging on my freedoms, divided politically, economically, socially, every way possible. When God is offering his Spirit to unify, his Spirit to give peace, and God is looking for us then to let that Spirit be our guide, our GPS, our God putting us into safety and strength. We can try our own way. We can try digging our own cisterns. We can see the best we can make. Or we can let the one who can do immeasurably more than all we ever ask or imagine be the one that fills us. Be the one that guides us. Be the one that we worship and trust in above all. May God help you and I do that now here in church when it's easier to get us strengthened and coached up and ready. And may God even help us do it out there by the power of his Spirit when we face the real tests and challenges. To God be the glory for all the great things he has done. Amen.